All right, you know, if I just, one thing about it, I've had the opportunity, you get a chance to Bible study with the lost, I get lots of opportunities to watch things like, Where Does the Evidence Lead? And I don't know how many times I've watched that, but recently been watching it again, and I still struggle to remember numbers. But if I get this right, some of you guys that are better at numbers than I am, if I get this right, they said from chance probability, you know, the oldest age of the universe, they say, is what? Approximately 15 billion years. And they say to get one protein would be 15 billion years times 10 to the 60th. You know what that means? Like one with 60 zeros after that? So, you know, the time, you know, if we say 15 billion years, who can wrap your head around that? So everybody's, oh yeah, I guess that could happen. I mean, if you did it long enough, and then you get one protein. So what Larry was talking about is important. It's the instructions. It's the genetic instructions, the information, the code, the information systems, if you will, to be able to tell how to put everything together, and how that doesn't happen without a computer programmer, right, Mr. Miller? And as good as Mr. Miller is at computer programming, whoever the creator is, we know who he is. He's levels and levels ahead of Mr. Miller or even Bill Gates or those guys, right? All right. What does the New Testament make known to Christians? In the back, Dave. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 is one of them. Ephesians 6, verse 19. The Apostle Paul says, "And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." So the Scripture, through inspired writers like the Apostle Paul, through inspired speakers like the Apostle Paul, make known, among other things, the New Testament makes known the mystery of the gospel. What is the mystery of the gospel? Mark. Is that Colossians 1:27? Colossians 1:27, right? Yeah, the mystery of the gospel, Christ Himself, which is explained in Colossians 1:27, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so the New Testament makes known the mystery of this good news. The reason it's a mystery, I mean, it's always been good news, and it was there that Hebrews chapter 4 actually says that. For they indeed had good news preached to them, but wasn't united by faith in those who heard. But the mystery, the full good news, it was there back in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, right? God makes this promise to Abraham, "And in your seed all the nations, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's a part of that's the mystery of the gospel. It's there. The good news is there. It's just hidden how that's going to, the Scripture makes known. The New Testament makes that known, opens it up so it's clear for understanding for anybody who would want to understand. Old Testament, I mean, let's be honest about this. Old Testament, for those who wanted to understand, they still couldn't. We know that. The inspired writers themselves wanted to know, and they didn't get to know. The New Testament makes it known. All right, what else we got? Mike W. First Corinthians 15:1. I like that one too. 1 Corinthians 15:1. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And he goes on and explains in a little bit more detail what that gospel is. The New Testament makes known the gospel, the good news. Guys, you're not going to find it anywhere else. It had to be made known. It had to be known by God, be made known from God through His holy apostles and prophets. Alright? There is no good news anywhere else, really, is there? All the hidden treasures of wisdom are in Christ. What else? Mike Lindell. Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, verse 23. Talking about God enduring with wrath, or enduring with patience, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. He did so, in verse 23, in order that He might make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. God's made known the riches of His glory. I have this one. Again, there's no way you can see that. There's no way you can understand. There's no way you can value that. There's no way you can put an appropriate price on that apart from the Scriptures making it known. I don't know about you guys, but I slow myself down. I think about when... This is a verse that Jesus throws out. The Father's gladly chosen to give you the kingdom. What does that mean? Jesus tells Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom. And now, as somebody who's been born again, I got to slow down and say, okay, what, Lord, what's this mean? What's this look like? What are those riches? What's the value of this kingdom? I have to let Him make that known to me. The riches of His glory. The Scriptures dedicated to making that known to us. God's well aware of the fight for our souls for eternity. God's well aware of the traps that Satan lays. God's well aware of the packages that Satan puts out there of instant gratification right now. And so God's dedicated to making known to us the riches of His glory so that we can make the right choices for eternity. Without the Scriptures, guys, wow. I mean, for me, and I personally enjoy it, because as you get to work through these things and come to know and find out what's made known to us, you get to know God, which is really fun. But it requires work with the Scriptures. Okay? The things that Scripture have made known to come to know them. So, aren't you thankful for this? Apart from this, I'd be really lost. And that's, I'm appreciative of the nature of this question, because there are many people who acknowledge Jesus as, to a certain level, as Him coming in the flesh and dying on the cross, and even rising from the dead. But there's amongst those who would say that, there's very few who would look to see what the Scriptures. They don't know. They don't know this, because the Scriptures, the Gospel, these things are made known to us in the Scriptures. And without searching the Scriptures, it's a surface level thing. Jared, did you have something?
I think that one of the things that people will often encounter when they look at the Scripture, they come up to something and it's like, okay, I can accept Jesus as my Savior, but there's
right.
So they're willing to accept it, but they don't want to. That's fine for you, but it has no bearing on my life, and that's wrong.
Yeah.
Flat out wrong.
Yeah. It's amazing to me the ability that we have to disconnect. Like, don't connect the dots. Whatever you do, don't connect the dots. I know I've mentioned this multiple times, but the most clear was when a young lady told me, "Yeah, I believe the Bible, but I don't agree with it." It's like, huh? There's a mental acknowledgement that, yeah, that's true, but there's no desire to make it relevant or repent or any of those things that that come up there. And Kevin's right, really, the scriptural term of faith, you know, that the kind of belief that that lady's talking about is the belief, the same belief that the demons hold. There's an acknowledgement that that's true. But there's no willingness to follow that truth. What else we got? Super Dave.
2 Corinthians 8.
Verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. This is the grace of God. The Scripture makes known to us the grace of God. Man, again, that's a loaded word. And you go through the Scripture, and matter of fact, in this passage, the grace of God that was given in the churches of Macedonia has to do with their ability to give financial resources for the sake of the gospel. But still, where does that come from? It comes because of, really, God's gift. But would you, we know anything about the grace of God apart from it being made known to us? The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And the Scriptures, again, make known these things to us. Mark. Yeah, exactly. And you know, I was thinking about the same things this week in reference to Peter, and it wasn't just Peter. The rest of basically all the rest of the apostles, they said the same thing. Peter's just, he's the guy up front. He's the vocal. He's the loudmouth. He's the one that's going, I don't care what the rest of these guys do. I'll never bail. And the Scriptures, they all said the same thing. He's the one that, you know, Jesus said to bring it to Peter's recognition. You know, by the time that rooster crows the second time, you're going to have denied me three times. Okay, Peter. But what was the problem there? Peter didn't have the right faith picture. I mean, again, I think about he's the guy that pulls out his sword in the garden. He's ready to fight. But the faith picture he had was wrong. And so Jesus' prayer there is his faith wouldn't fail. Sometimes our faith picture is wrong. And, you know, so that's why sometimes I say the only way as a Christian you can lose is to quit. Because Peter didn't quit. He got it right. He got it right. We have been given a lot, guys. We've been given this side of the resurrection of Christ. This side of the ascension of Christ. We have, and with what's made known to us, we have opportunity to have this faith picture right. Along the way, sometimes there's some struggles and fights and a lot of rewiring. A lot of Lord, help my unbelief statements, you know, that we crying out to God to help us believe, to help us see this, to help us get it. Hey, it's made known to us. That's awesome. The grace of God been made known. I don't want to overbeat this, but I get excited about it. When you think about what you have in your hands, you have the opportunity to know God and to know His ways and to know His thoughts and to know what He wants, to know His grace, to know what He gives. This is the most fun thing in the world to read and study, and it's just, it's awesome, isn't it? He made known to us these things. Did we get them all, or are we got Ephesians 6:19, I think. Was that the first one? 1 Corinthians 12:3. Yep, I don't think we got that one yet. Once it gets more than two or three, I need to check them off here as we go. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Oh, yeah. All right. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This is the one when I was going over this. It's like, to explain this fully, we'd take up the rest of the class, right? But the truth is here. The Scripture bears this out, explains further what this means. People can say the magic word, Jesus is Lord. Okay, but to actually understand and say that and know that, to test that, we can test the spirits and see whether or not they're from God. Okay? The Scripture makes known to us. You can't say Jesus is accursed. Anybody that doesn't believe in Jesus, and anybody that doesn't proclaim the whole message of this life, is not from God. So, you know, one of the things that, you know, sometimes if you back the Bible teaches about every topic, right? And so you pan this out. Hey, you know, don't we all believe in the same God? Allah, you know, Yahweh, you know, but there are people who say that kind of stuff, right? Hey, the Scripture is very definitive on this. Okay? You can't discount who Jesus is and be from God. Okay? That's not right. It's not possible. And the follow-up is, if you say Jesus is Lord and you really say that and understand what that means, that comes from the Holy Spirit. Larry. Right, right. You bet. Yeah, and very much in line with what Jared said, you know, there's a verse that hits me, and I think about it considerably, because again, we can acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And I'll just say, me as a Christian, there's no doubt in my mind of who Jesus is. Scripture's laid it out. I've gone through it. I've fought my way. There is absolutely no doubt whatsoever in my mind that Jesus has been raised from the dead, that He is seated on His throne, that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But you know, there's this thing that says you've got to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Right? The submission. Okay, so 24/7 worship. Do I bow myself down before that throne all the time and say, not my will but yours? That submission. That, and I'm veering off all over the place today. It's an open-ended question, Mr. Simpson. It's an open-ended question. It leads to a lot of fun things. But you know, in that context where he says, sanctify Christ as your Lord in your hearts, you know, always being ready to make a defense. When we talk about apologetics and we're going to share with other people, we aren't going to be effective in doing that just from the mental acknowledgement Jesus is Lord. We're going to be effective in doing that when we not only understand all the prophecies and everything, but when in our hearts we've sanctified, we've set apart, He is Lord, and we do submit and bow down before Him. So, good point. Mark. Exactly.
That's a lot easier than to do that, to obey the gospel.
Yep.
Than
just believe. Yep. Yep, preach it. You know, God's not dead. How many of you guys seen that movie? There's some good things in there. But way to ruin. I mean, absolutely trash a really good movie. At the end, to, you know, do that sort of thing. That's not faith. That's, you know, and even the way it's sold in that movie, it's why not take a chance? You're not going to go to heaven by taking a chance. Hey, I mean, but you're right. The lies are out there. Hey, that's not saying Jesus is Lord. That guy's not saying Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord is on God's terms, and it is submission. Is it possible for somebody to do it at the end of their life? Yes. And even though the thief on the cross is Old Testament, there's an example that it is possible to be able to change and legitimately come to a saving faith at the end of your life. We know in a new covenant, though, that isn't going to happen still unless you hit the waters of immersion, because that's part of the terms of the new covenant. Can people be immersed at the end of their life and make it to heaven? Yes, they can. But not apart from a legitimate, real faith on God's terms. So, good. Jared.
And that, again, I don't have to belabor the point, but Romans 6:17 talks about obedience from the heart. It doesn't happen any other way.
Amen. Yep. Yeah, that's a good point, because, you know, I mean, it's not for our husband, it's not for our wife, it's not for our kids, it's not for the people. I like the people in the church. It's not for because I want some. It's for the Lord, and it's got to be from our individually from the heart. So, all right, did we get Colossians 1? Mark talked about 27. I don't think we ever did we hit the make known. Okay. I just never turned there, right? You brought it up. So. Yeah, there we go. To whom God willed to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, Mike. Good. Yeah. The excellent extra credit point, but you don't get any because in quotation marks it said make known. So whenever there's quotation marks, I don't figure if Kevin lets us have any wiggle room. But the point's great. That's Jesus, isn't it? You've made known to me the ways of life. Guys, that's us too. Okay? So, all right. Beautiful. Let's get into the book of Acts here. Hope Nolan can't hear where we're at in our class. He teases me sometimes, but I hear you guys out there, and they're like, they're just starting their class. Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11. We'll key in on verses 1 through 6 again today. But a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young men arose and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. She said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well. And she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. So we set the stage here last week and talked about I think there's a number of things that factor into this, a number of points that jump out to me. Not everybody who looks like they're doing the right thing are doing the right thing. Secondly, I don't get to be the judge as to whether or not you're doing the right things for the right motives. Jared Schaefer mentioned it last week. I don't have discerning of spirits. Now, the Scripture gives me the Word. It gives you the Word. And we can sort through, and Jesus says things like, you shall know them by their fruit. And over a period of time, we can see things in accordance with what the Scripture said. But, you know, in the body of Christ, and we have to live our lives this way, guys. In the body of Christ, I got to believe, if you're immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to pat you on the back, I'm going to give you a hug, I'm going to call you a brother or a sister, and I'm going to believe you did that with the right motives. You're my brother, you're my sister in Christ. Tyler and Marina just got immersed. Oh, it was awesome. But, you know, I love you guys as a brother and sister. I loved you before, but we're family. Hey, we're the same. And I've had a chance to help study with these guys, and I've got to see some things from their hearts. So there's no doubt in my mind. But even if there were some, I'm not the judge as to why somebody does what they do. And Scripture says that there's a day coming when the motives of men's hearts are going to be revealed. Okay? The Lord's going to reveal that for everybody to see on that final day. But God also has a way of exposing things at the appropriate time within His church. I'm thinking, okay, sometimes, you know, I'm an evangelist, right? And I get to do some shepherding type work but I'll tell you, there's times I don't have a clue what to do. And I just, Lord, I'm thankful You are the head of the church. You, God in Jesus Christ, in finality, they're the ones that make these final judgments. And you know what? One of the messages of Acts chapter 5 is Jesus cares about His church. We got all this good stuff going, all this great stuff going. There's unity. The gospel's spreading in part because of that unity. And then, but Ananias and Sapphira, they tried to pull one over. They tried to lie to God. And so we talked about that last week, and I just want to refer back to that a little and then charge on. There's just this section of just Ananias. Okay, there's some other things in reference to Sapphira, and we'll get to them later. But just in reference to Ananias, some things that jumped out at me. Nothing good comes unless your motives are right. God isn't going to use us, guys. God isn't. Whatever abilities that you and I have that are, by the way, given from God in the first place, but they aren't going to be useful in the kingdom of God unless our motives are right. Now, I don't know about you, but I have to check those in here all the time. Because I'm just going to use one example. Many years ago, you guys know my son Caleb, I love that guy dearly, but he's challenged me in many ways to grow up. You know, I've got to grow in dealing with, but I remember when Caleb was three years old, and there were some challenges that Julie and I were having with him, and my dad and mom came through town, and we said, hey, come, you know, they were over chatting, and we said, kid's out of here, and I said, can you guys give me some help us out here, a couple of things with Caleb. And my dad gave me two really good pieces of advice. I'm only going to bring up one of them today, but he said, you have to remember that you are not judged on the behavior. You're not eternally judged on the behavior of your two-year-old child. He said, you have to do whatever is best for Caleb's soul, whatever's going to be best for him long-term, and you can't worry about how that makes you look to everybody else. It's like, hey, my dad knows me, my dad knows the way things. It's embarrassing when you're a parent and your kid's being a brat. Okay. But if I'm going to try to discipline Caleb because I don't want him making me look bad, how are my motives? They're not pure, are they? They're not right. They're not. So I'm not going to be able to do what needs to be done in the right way with those motives. And so all the time, I have to think, because selfishness is one of those things I have to really guard against, because self has a tendency to. So I don't care if it's dealing with my own family, if it's dealing with school kids, if it's dealing with school staff, if it's dealing with people in the church, if it's dealing with the lost. I have to all the time really look and say, make sure my motives are right, because sometimes they get veered off. What I want to make sure that what I bring to the Lord, He's going to use. And there's a perfect example here. Did Ananias and Sapphira bring some beneficial resources to the kingdom of the Lord here? Yes, they did. But the motives aren't right. This is not going to be used for good purposes. It's actually going to cause destructive things within the body of Christ. So that isn't going to work. Okay? So we need to make sure our motives are right. Second thing, there's no glory without sacrifice. Okay? Barnabas is upheld as an example of a guy who sold everything, brought it. He's called son of encouragement. And we see Barnabas, he ends up having a prominent role in the church worldwide. There are some people who really are motivated by, they'd like that spot of having a prominent role. Okay? Worldwide. I'd like to get to preach at the family camps, so people know me. I mean, you don't tell yourself it that way, right? But, you know, I want to be the guy front and center stage. The Lord is the one who's going to decide His people and His time, who's going to do, you know, whose names He is going to use to bust this thing wide open. But it doesn't matter if you're Peter or if you're Andrew. God won't use you unless you come with right motives. And then secondly, you have to be willing to sacrifice if you're going to be leadership. It's the bottom line. Again, this is because I get to be a part of leadership. This is something I have to ask myself all the time. What sacrifices am I willing to make? And, you know, I think it doesn't matter what you're in, what you do. But I do want to veer off for a second. A sister in Christ had mentioned to me, and I think it's really important. Guys, I'm going to back this up for just a second, and I'll come back to sacrifice. In the motives of men's hearts, God does reward those who seek Him. Scripture's clear on that. And God made us even reward motivated. What is it? Is it Romans chapter 2? Those who by doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, they're going to receive eternal life. There's something that God wants us to seek for that's good. We're seeking for glory and honor and immortality. In the right perspective, that's something that we have to shoot for. God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. We have to want heaven. We have to, you know, I have to think about it. If I'm going to, glories of this world or glories of eternity, do I want the big house on top of the hill here and then be exposed for eternity for who I really was inside? Or do I want to sell out that and I want it for eternity to be recognized as a son of God? I'm reward motivated that way. But the next, actually let's go to Romans 2, because I think the next verse contrasts this really well. Romans 2 verse 5. Probably in verse 5 is a good place to start. 5 through 8. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. Hey, both groups are reward motivated. The second group is selfishly ambitious. That's the difference, right? So, but the awesome thing about God if He does reward us, there's a final reward. But He even gives us here. Our Father who is in secret will repay you. You guys know what I'm talking about. There's sometimes you do something because it's the right thing. And then somewhere you get a little spiritual pat on the back from your Heavenly Father. You get a visible, maybe it's not visible to anybody else, but you get a visible reward. You did the right thing. I'm proud of you. Keep it up. You guys know what I'm talking about? The Lord does those things for us, and I am thankful for that.
I think we all know, or I'll speak for myself, understand what you're getting at with the sacrifice part of it. But I need to, I guess, speak up, and the thought that's running through my head is that Scripture says, I do not seek for your sacrifice, but rather your faithfulness. And so I guess that ties into what we've been talking about, too, is why are we doing what we're doing? So I think it's important to keep in mind that we can't sacrifice just because, oh, Scripture says I need to sacrifice, so I need to look for a way of sacrificing. It's a byproduct of our heart, a heart condition.
Thank you. Thank you, Mike. As a matter of fact, twice in the last week, I've got to read those words of Jesus, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. And to pray about those, what's that mean? Hey, anybody can, because I'm required or I'm obligated, but it's what drives that. It's what drives that. It's an honest, earnest care for somebody else. Okay? At the same time, we know that leadership, we're supposed to prove ourselves to be examples to the flock. You know, you're not doing it for... elders can't be fond of sordid gain, can they? You know, we're doing it for the right reasons, and there's sacrifice that goes along with it. And these guys wanted to... They sacrificed some. But like Jared said last week, they weren't all in. Was it? I don't remember who said that, but... Anyways, you know, the sacrifice is necessary. And the Lord does have a way of his means of leadership within the body of Christ. He is by those who legitimately sacrifice for the right reasons. You know, I remember before anybody else recognized me as an evangelist, we had a conversation one time, a men's meeting actually. And I made a really tough decision of what was going to happen. And I said, this is what we're going to do. And the gentleman at the table looked at me and said, well, why does your say-so count any more than the rest of ours? And I just said, because I work harder than the rest of you guys at this. You know, and then I turned to a passage from 1 Corinthians. But, you know, and he had a good attitude, and it wasn't a boastful thing. It was just, this is the way the Lord has this set up. If this is what we're going to do, and we're going to do it, we got to be willing to make those sacrifices to follow through on that, or we don't get to be that voice in the room at that point in time. Does that make sense? And I think Ananias and Sapphira, they're tagging along on the coattails of others, and maybe it seems to me, particularly Barnabas, they want to be recognized in the same light. And if you're not willing to work at that same level, and for the right reasons, Mike, from a heart thing, if you're not willing to do that, then don't pretend like you are. You know, that's the issue here.
Yeah, we're like you said, we're not in Acts, not in the first century church. We don't have the discernment of, you know, people's hearts directly like Peter did. What do we have? Time. I mean, everything, it's all time-based. And you can say, well, you know, someone can have false motives. You know, if they do, it always manifests itself over time. They'll sacrifice for the short term, but not for the long term. You'll see that they'll sacrifice when there's personal recognition in it for them, but they won't sacrifice, you know, if it's just for someone who's, you know, 2 o'clock in the morning phone call. I'm not going to sacrifice then. It's time. I mean, and as people, we hate to give time. We're not patient. At least I'm horribly impatient. So, you know, we don't like to give time, but that's how God consistently, Old Testament, New Testament, time, and we have to give people time to prove, you know, whether they're really, and I've seen it as well. I've seen those who would like to short circuit the process. They want the glory and the recognition and everything, but they haven't put in the time, and you can't do that. And it's no hit against them, but it's because that's the only discernment we have is time to know their deeds, which you read in Romans 2.
Yeah, that's. Two sides of that. Nolan was telling me the other day, he says, we spell love T-I-M-E. I was like, that's true. And then the other is, what you're right. Guys, trust isn't born overnight either. There's a trust in the body of Christ that we do give each other. Like I said, somebody gets immersed into Christ, I right off the bat, I trust the motives of my new brother and sister in Christ. But I was kind of joking with Tyler. I actually was joking with Tyler right after he was immersed. Roger Migalski, by the way, guys, we need to pray for those guys. If you haven't seen the news, Emily had a grand mal seizure, and they don't, you know, with her little one and where they're at, and they can't figure out why. We just need to really pray for those guys. But Roger was scheduled for Lord's Supper meditation, and you know, needed somebody to cover, and Mr. Bolton's got that covered. But I was, you know, Tyler just come up out of the water, and you know, I said, you know, Tyler, he's one of those guys, I'll do it, you know, and I said, he'd do it with a great attitude. I know he would. I just would be afraid he doesn't know what he's talking about yet. You know, buddy, you know, and I joked around with him about that. He'd do it, but so I trust his motives. There's no doubt about that. But it's going to take some time to trust that Tyler knows what he's talking about. You can't get there any other way. And so within the body of Christ, you know, we're working amongst each other and we have our little, you know, family stuff. But how do we deal with those things and how do we get through them? And that's where we really find out. That's how trust is built too. And so, you know, all of us, and I don't want to say just leadership. This is true for all of us. We all sacrifice, and we all sacrifice in many ways. And whatever our role is on the team, we sacrifice for that. You know, the quarterback, in some ways, you know, the leadership is more acknowledged. There's no doubt about that. You know, the quarterback gets all the recognition. What about those offensive linemen? That they have to go and purposely get fat in order to make this team go, and nobody recognizes them. That's sacrifice. And the Lord honors that. And those sacrifices that nobody else sees, God makes the church go on the back of those sacrifices. So Ananias and Sapphira, whether they want leadership or not, it just kind of looks like it, the way it's building here. But regardless, they did this for the wrong reasons. And God wasn't going to reward that. As a matter of fact, He's going to put a stop to that before it causes major destruction within the church. So, sure.
Just a couple things that come to mind when I think of the leadership structure and how God has it set up is that those of us who are a little stronger are to bear the weaknesses of those who are not quite as strong and who have just come in. And Sue showed me a video of what lions do when they're going to attack a herd of elephants. And they don't all gang up at the same time and walk up to them and say, "Hey, we're going to attack you now." What they do is they wait for the cover of darkness and they spread themselves out around the herd and then they start roaring at each other. And it does is it's supposed to cause confusion amongst the elephants. But what elephants do is they get the weak ones and the young ones in the middle and they face them. They stand out and they make sure that they know what's coming. And so I think the spiritual message for me, and it's encouraging, is that if we are the little bit stronger, we need to be on the watch. When we hear those lions starting to roar, we got to gather the flock. We got to protect these guys. Because as they come in, they got targets on their back. And, you know, Mr. Simpson's been good at pointing that out. And so I think as a leadership, quote-unquote, thing, part of the reality is that if you aren't willing to do that, you got to question your motives. So,
yeah. Thank you. Well said. You know, and again, guys, this is big picture wise. Remember what we saw and we've seen it throughout so far in the book of Acts. There's some things that the Lord did particularly in the early church miraculously to show lessons for everybody in His church for all time that He is involved and knows what's going on. We see it with the gifts of the Spirit. We saw it in Acts chapter 4 where God gives a visible manifestation that He has heard their prayer and is answering it. Here we get a visible manifestation that the Lord knows the hearts of all men. We saw in Acts chapter 1, they pray, "Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two guys you've chosen, right, for this apostleship." God knows the hearts of all men. Here, He establishes this in visible way for everybody. I don't expect or anticipate that God's going to cause them to fall down dead physically within the body of Christ and say, God said, see, that person. Now, it's possible. I've seen God take people out physically. But much more so, it's God has other ways of, over time, at the right times, exposing. You know, Mr. Simpson and I have got first row seats to a couple of those things. And I won't go through all the details of them, but Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus knows my heart. Jesus knows your heart. And Jesus is paying attention. So we'll keep working on this a little bit more, and maybe we'll even, we might get into Sapphira next week. I doubt it, the way we're going here. But, all right. You're dismissed.